Warren Wiersbe once told a story of a time he was flying on an airplane. He sat next to a guy that said he was part of the Church of Satan, and that they were fasting and praying for the destruction of 100 leading Christian families. It seems that life is hard enough without that. All the more important that we fight together in this war that we are in. We get too used to thinking that this is all there is. Get up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat, sleep. And we forget that there is a war. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of what? Wickedness in the heavenly places. I like a passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, which I think illuminates it really well. There is the king of Aram is wondering what's going on, because it seems that people keep finding out what he's doing, and he's doing wicked stuff. And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but it's Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, and he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Well, now, when the attendant of the man of God, Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered, and he said, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now we can just stop there. I could see that this servant of Elisha would be looking around, and he's counting, let's see, there's me, and there's Elisha. And he looks out, and he sees all this army. And he's wondering, how can this be that our armies are bigger than their armies? So Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that passage because I think there are angels around us all the time. There are angels around us right now prepared to do battle on our behalf against those forces of wickedness. We're invited in. We have the Spirit of God within us, and we can stand firm against that devil. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Here's our weapons of warfare. And generally, when you look at this armor of God, there are six that are mentioned. There is this loins girded with truth. There is your breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have a shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation, and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And usually, the armor of God stops there. I argue there's one more, and it is a critical part of standing firm against the devil. Verse 18 of that section, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. This, to me, tells us the power of prayer. We will look this morning at my favorite prayer in all the Old Testament. There are some good ones, but I don't think there's any that I find more significant than this one, to see the power of God. It's with a king, I told you already, by the name of Jehoshaphat, and he's a good king. And he faces a problem in his life, and he cries out to God in prayer. We will look at three elements of this difficulty and how it is resolved as we look at Joshua's prayer from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I've entitled it, not just the prayer of Jehoshaphat, but a pattern of prayer. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge your greatness and power and goodness, your holiness, your righteousness, your love. And I pray, Father, that you will, as you have said you would, open us up, teach us, change us, equip us for this work of service. And you will give us, enable us to take on this armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I pray, Father, that you might do that this morning, that you will teach us. Write your word upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Three passages here, and so very often we see Scripture laid out in this pattern. There's a problem, there's a solution. And we're going to see that very same thing here. First off, I've already read to you the problem, but let's look at it again. Verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. They are close already. It is not a small problem for Jehoshaphat. It is an invasion, not by one army, but by three armies. Now, does Jehoshaphat's prayer relate to us in any way? You bet. He's engaged in a battle for the people of God, and so are we. So, yes, there are similarities. The devil is out to destroy anything of God, and we are his children. Whether that was in Israel's day, in Jehoshaphat's day, or the church in our day. Same problem. We have the same thing as Jehoshaphat, difficulty. And there are difficulties that the devil wants to use to drive us away from the things of God. So we have the same problem. And sometimes they are so insurmountable to us that there is no way but up in prayer. And that's not all that bad a place to be. There was a West Texas town, there was a drought, and the whole church came out to pray. But only one 10-year-old boy brought an umbrella, because he was going to answer prayer. So we got a problem. We have problems, and it should drive us to our knees, as this one. So we come to the solution. The solution is, in fact, prayer. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, I know the book of Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't be afraid about anything. Don't fear. But I look at fear like this one with Jehoshaphat. It's, if it leads us to our immediate response of prayer, then we're moving in the right direction. Pray. But I want you to see something else in Jehoshaphat's case. Something that sometimes also gets in our way. If you're in 2 Chronicles 20, I want you to back up to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And we're going to see in chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, some of the resources that Jehoshaphat has at his disposal. Verse 14. This was their muster according to their fathers' households of Judah. Commanders of thousands. Adna was the commander, and with him 300,000 valiant warriors. And next to him was Johanan, the commander, and with him 280,000. And next to him, Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who volunteered for the Lord, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors. These are at Jehoshaphat's disposal. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a valiant warrior, and with him 200,000 armed with bow and shield. And next to him, Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 equipped for war. Now I put him up here in a column, and I want somebody to come up with a total for me. Will you do that for me? Look through there, not that hard. I want you to give me a total. How many valiant warriors armed with bow and shield does Jehoshaphat have at his disposal? Yes. Even a little more. I count 1,160,000. 1,160,000. 60 million. No, 1 million 160,000. Oh, 1.16 million. Yes, that's what we've got. And verse 19, for there are they who serve the king apart from those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So he's got even more than this. So to me, there would be at least a natural tendency, I got an army. It's not a small army. It seems to me that he's got to outnumber those coming toward him, even though it's a three-nation coalition. But that's part of the problem when we tend to rely on our own resources, and Jehoshaphat does not do that. He could rely on his own strength, but he doesn't. Maybe he has in the past, but he doesn't in this situation. He doesn't rely. Maybe he knows Psalm 33. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. That psalm goes on to say, and power belongs to God. J. Vernon McGee once said, many professing Christians think of God as a spare tire. They have it if they need it, but they hope they won't have to use it. And that's very often the attitude we have with God. I know it's up there, but I sure hope I don't have to rely upon it. Well, Jehoshaphat is immediately. He doesn't go to his generals. He doesn't discourse his books. He doesn't count his army. Verse 4, 2 Chronicles 20, go back. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he is ready, and he goes to God in prayer. Now, we will look at the actual construct of this prayer. I really love it. We will look at three parts to it. We will look at the person of God, we will look at the promises of God, and we will look at the petition before God. And the first thing we see here is he goes immediately to the promise of God. I want you to drop to verse 6. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Now, what he's doing is just simply throwing back to God who he is. And believe me, God is not offended by that. God knows who he is. God knows his own strength. But Jehoshaphat reminds him. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. This is a good exercise. State God's character right back to him. And in 2 Chronicles, in verse 6, it says, no one can stand against you. Romans chapter 8, we have the same kind of stuff. Well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and we're talking about any time in difficulty, and it doesn't have to be a physical enemy. In fact, it most likely will not be a physical battle. We won't be on a battlefield, although it certainly applies there. But we're in a war. We just don't tend to look at it that way. In verse chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And the answer is, nobody can be God. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nobody, nothing. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because this is who God is. And we acknowledge the person of God. The second thing he does in this prayer is remind God of his own promises. Verse 7. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Isn't this your promise? They've lived in it, built you a sanctuary there for your name, so should evil come against us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house. And cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. You said, God, you promised. Do it. He's not offended by reminding him of his promises that he has given to us. And we have many promises in Scripture. He promised. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. And this one is in the context, if you look at it, of even finances and money. Don't rely on it. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Man can't hurt us if we're relying upon the God who created everything and is in control of everything. Romans 8 again. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Philippians 4. And God will supply all your needs according to the riches of God in Christ Jesus. And chapter 4. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Those are promises that God has given to us, and we can rely upon those promises when we're struggling. I like it in Matthew 21. Jesus is with the boys, and they've just made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they come up upon this fig tree. And the fig tree looks glorious. Got leaves, it's rich, it's green, it's beautiful. But there's no fruit, none whatsoever, not a fig on it. And he curses the fig tree, and it withers. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken and cast into the sea, it'll happen. You can move mountains. That's the power of God at your disposal. You just believe it, you can move that mountain into the sea. He will remove anything that stands in the way of your faith. Anything. And whatever is hurting you, whatever you're struggling with, and you're praying about it and it's not removed, then it's not a mountain. It's not getting in your way. It may be a thorn in the flesh of one sort to strengthen you and to get your eyes fixed on him, but if you pray about it, it'll be removed if it's a mountain. If it's getting in your way, God will move it. If it isn't moved, don't worry about it. It's not a mountain. Certainly don't worry about it. There's a pattern in this prayer. The third thing we see is the petition before God itself. We remind him of his character. We remind him of his promises. And Jehoshaphat then goes to what? Help. Verse 10, 2 Chronicles 20. Now behold, sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you didn't let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them, didn't destroy them. See how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Help, he says. He says, we could have avoided this. God, you could have avoided this. We could have defeated these people before now. We could have removed this. But he doesn't remove it. It reminds me of Lazarus. And this is when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick unto the point of death. He's dying. Well, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Lazarus' own sister said to him, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. It's probably true. He could have prevented him from dying. But he stays 2 days longer because there's a bigger issue here. There's a bigger picture. There's something bigger that we need to see about who God is and what he does and what he promises. Verse 12, I think, is a verse worth memorizing. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We are powerless before this great multitude which is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. This problem is too big. We don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And if it's a mountain, he'll move it. If it's not a mountain, then it's there for a good purpose. And it's there to teach us and guide us, to discipline us, to train us up as his children. He finishes this prayer that his eyes are on you. All of our eyes on you. We find the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, let us run with endurance the race. The Greek word for race, I've shared it before with you, is agonā. We get agony from it. It's a difficult race. He acknowledges that it is. Let's run with endurance this agonizing dilemma, difficulty of life that is set before us. How do we do it? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. All right, what does that mean? Our eyes are on you, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 2 is a good example of this discipline. In Colossians chapter 2, there are some in the church that are saying, you got to work harder, you got to be more religious, you got to observe all the regulations and all the right days and festivals. And he says, therefore, let no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, what you're supposed to eat or drink, respect to festivals, new moons, Sabbath days, things which are a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen, inflated without God by his fleshly mind. That's the wrong way. And there's always somebody around to tell you that wrong way. Get more religious. Do everything right. Therefore, and this is immediately following chapter 2, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. If things change here, if the sickness or the pain goes away or the money comes in or whatever the difficulty we're struggling with, if that happens, that's great. But it isn't the life and death. You could pray for Honey to be healed. I don't have enough faith to think that Honey is going to be healed. I think she's going to die. Well, what is that going to do to you? Well, it's going to just destroy my Christian life. I don't know how I'll be up. No. If that's a mountain, God will remove it. The discouragement, the fear, the doubt. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Well, he wasn't, and he did. You did not let us invade. See how they're rewarding us now? Well, you didn't, and they have. And now here's the problem. What happens now? Well, we've got a problem, and we've got a result. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Now, we don't know anything about Jehaziel. We have some inheritance here. He speaks for God. He is a prophet. I am not a prophet. God doesn't talk to me. God doesn't tell me anything. But we have his word. We know what God wants. We know God's will because of his word. And I can teach it. We know what God wants. God speaks through his word. And that's enough. It was enough for Jacob. His name means deceptive, trickster. He's a con man. He's a jerk. He was not a nice guy. Cheats his own brother. Lies to his father. He's a jerk. But there was one thing going for Jacob. He knew the promise of God. He knew God's word. And he relied upon it. And God rewarded him in that. Verse 15 again. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Here it is. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. The battle isn't yours. The battle is God's battle. What a fantastic promise. And it's no less true for us. What happens to us when we pray and nothing changes? Well, it's not a mountain. Don't worry about it. Keep praying about it. It may change later, but God's doing a work in you, so keep your eyes still fixed upon him. It's not the end of the world. those obstacles we need removed, or doubts and discouragements and fears. They aren't mountains. And God will promise to remove them. He's promised to do so. And we rely upon his promises. Nothing gets in the way of God. And we are his children. We are ambassadors here for God in this country. God uses us. There's something I hope that we can do. We had a board meeting this week, and we talked about getting new people into this church. I will challenge each one of you this week to invite one person to church. If you have an opportunity for the gospel, fine. The opportunity to talk to them about God, fine. But invite them to church next Sunday. One person this week. Set it before you and do it. God will use it. Verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You'll find them in the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Israel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Emmanuel. That's what that means. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites came from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites and stood to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. So when we go to battle, Ed and Peg are going first. Okay, you're with them. The music, the worshipers, the singers. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his only loving kindness is everlasting." Verse 22, "When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when he had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came out to look at the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. Behold, there were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And there were 3 days taking this spoil because there was so much. They never had to lift a bowstring. God routed them. God defeat the enemy. God defeats our enemy. He's defeated him ultimately at the cross. That's why we have forgiveness of sins. We do not need to fear death. Jesus said, "You believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never be separated from God, ever." That's the best weapon we've got. The fact that Jesus Christ finished it all. He's already defeated the enemy. We live like it. That pattern that we see here, this person of God, remind him of his person, who he is. Remind him of the promises of God. And then we have requests. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked him, "Teach us to pray." And he said, "Pray then in this way." This is from Matthew 5. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's his person. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's his promise. "Give us this day our daily bread." Goes on to ask for forgiveness. Defeat of his enemies. Defeat of our enemies. And that's the petition before him. Same kind of a pattern we have given to us by Jesus that Jehoshaphat does as well. There's a pattern of prayer. There's a pattern in difficulty. There's a problem, and we all have difficulties. If you don't have them now, praise the Lord. That's great. But you will. That's the problem. What do you do? There's a solution to it. It's prayer. And a prayer has a pattern. Remind him of who he is. Remind him of what he's promised. And then go to him with our requests. There's no bad way to pray. There's some stupid ways to pray. I mentioned them, I think, last week. But there's no real bad way to pray. Go to God. He'll show you. He'll teach you. He's so much bigger than the problem. It's unbelievable. And we see that when we go to him in prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you that we need not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude who is coming against us. We are powerless before them. Nor do we even know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Father, I thank you for forgiveness of sins. I thank you for the promise of eternal life for those who simply put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. I pray, Father, that you will take us from here and remind us there's a war. There is a problem, big one. But, Father, there's a solution, and it comes in prayer, alongside putting on that armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Take us from here and use us. Build your church in your image that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.